We read God's Word in Ruth 1. The chapter that we read and the events recorded in it take place during the time of the judges. And we read the last verse of Judges 21. What especially characterized the time of the judges? In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're going to see a particular illustration of that now in the chapter that we read, Ruth 1. Our text will be made up of the first six verses, which we will not read again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We read God's word that far. We are considering, on the basis of Belgic Confession, Article 28, The Duty of the Christian Toward the True Church of Christ. And last week noticed that it was the calling of the child of God, if he finds himself not in such a church, to join it. After carefully distinguishing among all the churches one can find, which is true and which is false. In addition to the calling to join the true church, the Belgic Confession says that no one, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it. And later, that all those who separate themselves from the same, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. It follows that if it is our calling to join the true church, we may not leave the true church. At the outset, let it be clear. The sermon this afternoon and its application does not mean to suggest that one may not leave one church which is a true church for another which is also a true church. That the child of God may do if God in His providence so directs. But we may not leave the true church for a church which is not true or for that which is not even church. To do that is to act contrary to the ordinance of God. If you ask where in the Bible there is support for this idea that we must not leave the true church, then in the first place, in a general way, we remember that the support is found in all the reasons given last week why we must join. There, Jehovah's name is proclaimed in the gospel. There, the sacraments are rightly administered through which the Holy Spirit works, and their church discipline is exercised. In addition to those reasons, which we set forth in support of the expression that outside the true church there is no salvation, that is no means for the continuing of salvation in the child of God. In addition to that, we call to mind passages in Scripture which call the children and people of God out of the false and back to the true, which call the people of God to separate themselves from the ungodly unbeliever and to join to godly believers. This was the call that went forth to the captives in Isaiah 52. We better be sure to have the perspective right. Isaiah is prophesying of the captivity. He's not standing right in the midst of it. And in his prophecy, looking into the future, seeing Israel in captivity, he sends forth this call, and it's a call to the elect remnant to return in due time when God permits from captivity. Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Leave the false, leave the world, leave Babylon, and go back to Jerusalem. That passage in Isaiah 52, verse 11, the Apostle Paul quotes in 2 Peter 6, verse 17, as speaking to the Corinthians, a people who are too friendly yet with the ungodly unbelievers around, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is again another voice, this time not an inspired apostle or prophet, but an angel from heaven. The picture in the scene now is the kingdom of Antichrist being established. The false church, which is in alliance with the kingdom of Antichrist, becoming ever more and more powerful, And the Apostle John hears in his revelation a voice from heaven saying, with regard to that false church, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." There is the admonition of the writer to the Hebrews, one which, God willing, we will examine in a week or two, in chapter 10, verses 23 and following. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All of these are some passages to which one could refer in support of the idea that the child of God must not leave but remain in the true church. In addition to these, there are historical narratives. Abraham was told that the promised land would be his, and he traveled to the promised land and promptly left it, contrary to God's ordinance. Even more, Lot, separating himself from Abraham, goes to live in Sodom and is judged of God. And then in the text and passage we read now, the narrative of Elimelech and his family and the judgments of God upon them. These historical passages graphically illustrate the point that we are making now. To understand how they do that, we must remember the typology. Canaan is a picture of heaven and is equivalent to, or a picture of, the true church today. Israel, who lives in Canaan, is the people of God and a picture of true believers in the church today. In Israel was the tabernacle. In Israel, God gave his prophets, priests, and kings, or during Elimelech's time, his judges. In Israel, Jehovah was rightly worshipped. Israel, Canaan, Jerusalem, pictures of the Church of Christ today. Do not leave her. Remain within her. That's the Christian's calling toward the true church. And I call your attention to that this afternoon, to remain in it. Notice with me first Elimelech's sin, secondly Jehovah's judgment, and finally Naomi's submission. Elimelech's sin had at least four aspects to it. The first and the fundamental is that of leaving Canaan, the promised land. And in emphasizing that this was the promised land, we see why this sin was so serious on Elimelech's part. Already to Abraham, Genesis 15, and again Genesis 17, and later Genesis 22, God said, "I will give your seed a land." It was in Canaan that God would gather Abraham's seed. To Canaan he would gather them, and then in Canaan that he would multiply them, and that he would live with them, bestowing upon them the blessings that assured them of his love and presence and favor. Canaan would be a place of rest. Not only rest from the burden and oppression of enemies around, but rest in the form of fellowship with Jehovah God. It would be a settled dwelling place for Israel. It would be a place where Jehovah would put his name in his sanctuary. It would be there that Israel would worship. God brought his people to Canaan. The people must not leave that place. Elimelech left. There's more, though. Not only did he leave the land in general, but don't forget that it was just some 100 or so years earlier that Israel came into the land, and every tribe got its part of the land by lot, and then within, say, the tribe of Judah, from which Elimelech came, every family, every son of Judah, his portion by lot, and every family, smaller family unit, their land by lot, with the command of God, you pass on your part of Canaan to your children. Your piece of land in the land of Canaan, it is as though God was saying, is a picture that you have a place in heaven. And my covenant, which continues in the line of generations, must have as a picture of its continuing in your generations that you give your land to your sons, and they to their sons, and they to their sons. So that Elimelech left not just the land of Canaan generally, but he left that part of the land of Canaan that he owned, and that he could later give to Mahlon and Chilion. And that was a picture that he had a place in the body of Jesus Christ. That he left. What Canaan was to Elimelech, the true church, the true instituted church on earth, is to believers today. It's in the true church that the promises of salvation are realized. We saw last week that the promises of salvation, the warnings, the blessings, all of these come not just to Christians, but to churches in the New Testament and to Israel, a nation in the Old Testament. It is in the true church of Jesus Christ that we worship Jehovah. It is there that we hear Him declare His love for us, and we are brought into fellowship with Him in the deepest possible way one can have on earth. The closest we come to heaven while yet on earth is not only in a godly life, but in a godly life in the midst of and in connection with the church of Jesus Christ. To leave is to say, I don't care about heaven. To leave is to be ungrateful for God's work of separating us by His grace from the wicked world and from the depravity of our own natures in which we are born, and bringing us into fellowship with Him. Elimelech left. He didn't leave Judah for Dan. He didn't leave the tribe of Judah to try to find a new residence in Reuben. Even those the men weren't permitted to do. But he didn't do that. He left Canaan for Moab, a true church for one which was no church. That was the first aspect of his sin. He left the promised land. The second aspect of his sin now is that he went to Moab. And under no circumstances could the argument ever be made now or in his day that in Moab he could receive the blessing of Jehovah. Moab was not the covenant people of God. Jehovah was not worshipped there. Naomi said to the girls, go back to your gods, not Jehovah. His favor did not rest on them. Said Jehovah about the Moabites, that they may not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. So did he despise Ammonites, the Moabites. It's an aside for now. But if the question is, but how come Ruth could come worship God? We say she found her place in Israel and really, in a sense, in a true spiritual sense, ceased being a Moabite when she said to Naomi, I'm going where you're going. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. Where you die, I'll die, and I'll be buried there. And then God showed his blessing on that by giving her an Israelite to marry. She, in a very real sense, although always was a Moabite in her body, ceased being a Moabite in all her practices and beliefs. So Elimelech left the true church for a false, for in fact something you wouldn't even call a false church, for the world. But no doubt he had his justifications. And you hear them. Whenever you hear somebody leaving a true church for a false, you hear their justifications. In the first place, I had to feed my family. For he left, we read, when there was a famine in the land. What a common reason to be given for moving away from church and maybe to a place where there is not a suitable church to join. I have to feed my family, though. On the one hand, to be a member of a church costs me money. I'll have more money just by simply withdrawing from the true church. On the other hand, that church of which I'm a member prohibits me from working on Sunday, from joining a labor union. I need to do these things so I can make more money. I need to eat. That's rationale number one. In the second place, Elimelech could have argued that there were some redeeming factors about Moab. He could point out the fact that, well, after all, he just went to Moab, not to Egypt. Moab, you recall, was related to the Israelites. Moab was the son of Lot through incest with his daughter. There is a connection between Moab and Israel. Not only that biological blood connection, but Moab is next to Israel. It's as if all he's doing is stepping over the boundaries. We don't know how far into Moab he went. It's the next closest thing to Canaan. This reminds us of the argument we hear of some today who would point out that, yes, well, although I'm leaving your church for another, and try to make us, or whoever points out that they mustn't leave the true church, look like they're the ones with the problem because their idea of where God's people are is so narrow. But they'll say, you know, they worship gods too. Oh, the Moabites were a religious people. They just weren't true believers. And the doctrines that are taught in this church aren't really all that different from yours, which, in the case of the difference between a true and false church, simply shows how little discernment God has given to one. But these two are some rationales. Elimelech could have said, thirdly, I'm a believer. God will take care of me. I know I'm leaving the true church. I know it's going to take a lot of work for me now alone, just me as my family, to worship God rightly, to pray to Him, to remember the law. But I'm going to do it, and I'm a believer, so God will bless me. He could have said, I'm not going to associate with the Moabites. I'm going to go live in their land, but I'll have nothing to do with them. And not only could he have said it, but the text indicates he did say, I'm just going to be there a little while. Verse 1, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. A sojourning is a brief time of travel away from one's home. All justifications he might have had, and that you hear today. But they were all shallow. For in the first place, they were all justifications to leave the promised land. And there cannot be a justification to do what is in fact sin. In the second place, Elimelech may have had such good intentions, but he did not follow through on them. He might have said, I'm going to stay away from the people of the land, but his boys had no one else to marry but the daughters of the land. He might have said, I'm going to be here just a while. He went to sojourn, verse 1, but verse 2 says, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Just a little while turned into just a long time. Not only that, but if anyone looks at his leaving because there was famine in Israel for some justification, even that doesn't work. Do you not remember that Canaan was the place that flowed with milk and honey? That Canaan was the place where God said, there will always be enough for you to eat in the way of obedience. So why is there a famine in the land? Israel has turned aside to idolatry. She has forsaken the one true God. Elimelech should have stayed and said to his fellow Israelites, we've turned from Jehovah. That's why there's a famine. Let us turn back in true repentance. Let us go back to the God of our fathers again. But instead he leaves to find bread. So many today also, when there are troubles in the church, the true church is not always a pleasant place to be. Let no one give that impression. Sometimes to the flesh anyway, it's a place where there are troubles and where sin shows itself. The child of God is still called to remain and to seek the well-being and the unity and the reformation and the godliness and the strengthening of that church. All of these justifications were shallow and showed, as usually time reveals, that at bottom, Elimelech left Canaan not to try to show he was better than others and because he wanted to show or act as if he needed to live alone apart from the church because it was so sinful. But he left Canaan because he was not sincere about his own love for God. I did not say he was an unbeliever. I did not say he hated God. I said he was not strong and sincere in his love. That was the second aspect of his sin. He went to Moab. The third aspect of his sin is individualism. Again, problems arose in what was the true church of that day, and his approach was to leave the church. So bad the church is, he must go do it alone. That's an error against which we have to guard today too. God does not bless his people outside of the true church. When I say bless, somebody's going to say, now what do you mean? Does that mean he's not going to forgive his sins? Does that mean he's not going to preserve him? No, God can do those things. If I leave the true church because God's hand of judgment rests on her, even though he might preserve me in faith and in the life of Christ he's given me, he will not cause me to enjoy the deep fellowship with him that can be enjoyed only in the true church. That's what I mean. The fourth aspect of Elimelech's sin is that he brought not just himself, but his wife and his sons out of that land in which God would show grace. Elimelech might say, I'm strong. I understand what I'm doing. I can deal with it. But what of his sons? Who will be their friends? Who will they marry? What of the land in Canaan? That's theirs by inheritance. Elimelech takes his family out of the true church and puts their spiritual well-being in peril. Now, in every decision that you and I make, in every action that we perform, the real test of whether it was a good one is not how outwardly our life is better, is the quality of our life improved. The real test is, was Jehovah pleased? Was he rightly served? Was he glorified? Did his blessing rest on it? And the text makes clear that rather than causing his blessing to rest on this act of Elimelech, Jehovah's judgment fell on it. His judgment fell on each member of the family. It fell, first of all, on Elimelech. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Death always is a judgment. It's God's judgment for sin. And yet, the child of God remembers that death is inevitable. Everyone will die, and the death of the child of God is changed in his character from being a token of God's hatred of us to being a way by which we're brought to heaven. There was something about Elimelech's death, not just the fact that he died, but two other things about his death that lead us to say it was a particular judgment of Jehovah on leaving the true church and continuing in Moab. In the first place, this was an untimely death. We don't know how old he was, but his two sons were not yet married. That's young. In the second place, he died in separation from the church, not having been reunited with it and brought back again, but in separation as a picture now of Jehovah reminding you and me, if you leave the true church, and if you leave the true church for a false or for no church at all, and if you die outside the true church, then you have no reason to expect heaven as your everlasting inheritance. You lived outside of the church in your life. Why would God bring you to join the church now after your death? I'm stopping short of saying Elimelech went to hell. I have no proof of that. But this is a picture. Just like in the Old Testament, in Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, all those who died in the wilderness on account of their unbelief, not having been brought into Canaan, are a picture. I'm not saying all the souls went to hell, but a picture of dying in unbelief outside the promised land. But not only does Jehovah's judgment rest on Elimelech, what of the boys? They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So they have married not fellow Israelites and not proselytes, and even Ruth's conversion is later in the biblical narrative anyway, so that no argument can be made that he married her after she had come to true saving faith. And then they too died an untimely death outside the realm and sphere of the covenant of God. Judgment on Elimelech and on his two sons. And as for Naomi, the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She's a widow and she's childless. To this point, though, I haven't yet spoken of the deeper judgments of God. In other words, the death of these outside the realm of God's covenant isn't all there is. There are even more judgments yet. In the first place, the name of Elimelech was cut off out of Israel. Elimelech is dead. His two sons are dead. He will have no grandsons to carry on his name. There is not only the matter of his name, but his land. The place that was a picture of his place in heaven is gone. He has been gone so long, others have taken it over, and there's none of his children to give it to. This is a severe judgment of Jehovah. Always, he spoke of the cutting off of a name and a place in Israel as a great and severe judgment that he would visit on those who were unbelieving and ungodly. Was there not a place? Well, we see by grace there was. That's the beauty of the book of Ruth. Ruth comes back when Naomi, and I'm getting ahead and beyond the text, I understand. Ruth comes back with Naomi, and God uses Boaz. But the great story, the great gospel truth that underscores is the only place, then the only right we can expect to have is in Jesus Christ redeeming, and in redeeming, bringing us back into the church of Christ. There is even yet another judgment for Naomi. She has none to turn to for true gospel comfort. There may well have been Moabitish women who were widows who would go to her and say, "We know how you feel. We're widows too. It's a lonely life." But she has none to assure her of the love of God for her. There may have been bread in Moab, but there was a spiritual famine. And at this point in her life, her own soul hungers for that word which cannot be found in Moab. These judgments are recorded in Scripture for your instruction and for mine. In the first place, there's a reminder that what was true here for Elimelech and his family is true of the whole human race in Adam. Adam and Eve sinned. What was the consequence of their sin for them and their children, of which you and I are some? Death. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. We have all died in Adam. Number two, we are set outside the covenant of God. Adam and Eve fled from God, hid from God. And it was only when God brought them back in His grace that their place in that covenant is restored. Had God not done that to you and to me, there would be for us too no place in the church. This works in us gratitude for what God did in Christ, and such gratitude as realizes in Adam and Eve, we left God's covenant once. Let's not do that again. In the second place, the instruction is that God's judgment does rest on those who leave the true church and the place where there is no means of grace. There is, over the course of one's time, in such a false church or in separation from the church, a decline not only in godliness, but in one's ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. There becomes a toleration of the views and opinions of others. there becomes an inability truly to understand and apply rightly the Scriptures. Children are born who do not share a love for the covenant of God and the doctrines of grace. And there are for those who are yet children of God, though they've removed themselves from the church, none to bear their struggles with them and build them up. And it's easy to deny all that. It's easy to say, well, everyone dies. Well, bad things happen to everyone. The question isn't just what happens to my body. The question is, but do I hear the word of the love of God for me in my afflictions? Or am I unable to hear that word because I have removed myself from the place where it can be heard? That's a warning to you and to me. Let us not leave the true church. Not for a spouse, not for a job, not for bread. It does no good to gain earthly bread and to lose the spiritual. To these judgments of Jehovah, Naomi submitted. Verses 20 and 21 make clear that she understood them as judgments. She was not mistaken on this point that they were Jehovah's testimony that he was not pleased with their leaving the land of Canaan. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home. Again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? These afflictions, they were his testifying against me. They were his saying to me, you mayn't be here. And so I came home. And she doesn't only mean home in an earthly sense. She means to say, this is where I belonged all along. This is the place I should never have left. Verses 20 and 21 show that she recognizes these as judgments. But verse 6 speaks of her resolve to return because she understands these judgments. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And the first thing we have to do in explaining verse 6 is rule out an earthly, carnal motivation on Naomi's part. Did she hear the Lord gave them bread? She did. Did she leave Moab for Canaan for the same reason she had left Canaan for Moab, because she wanted earthly bread? No, this was not her motivation in the first place. To demonstrate that, when they left Canaan, it was because there was a famine there. There's no mention now of a famine in Moab. But in the second place, even though God has given Israel bread, Naomi has no claim to that bread. She gave it up. There is no place for her. That is, you say God created one in Boaz. He did. She didn't know he'd do that yet. She had no reason to expect that token of his love and favor. Here comes a widow, having been gone for over a decade, and has no reason to think that she will be able to partake of the bread the Lord has given, unless perchance the lot of the poor, that she can go glean a little in a field. The riches that God gives Israelites, she has no reason to expect. What was her motivation for returning then? It was penitence. It was sorrow. It was an understanding that even more than bread, she needed Jehovah God. And that's why verse 6 says she arose that she might return. She did not sit in a chair and say, yes, I left once and it would be nice to go back, but it's too late. I'm too settled here. The people don't remember me anymore. They won't forgive me. And I'm not ready to forgive some of them either of the things they did to me. She resolves and makes work of returning. What instruction again for those who have left the true church of Jesus Christ. Because these are all the reasons that they would give why, though they never should have done it in the first place, and though they're grieving on account of it now, they're not going back. They're too poor. They're widows now. They're too old. They stay with the brick. The children have grown up here, and there are a host of excuses, all of which boil down to, I haven't learned to love God above all else. Naomi has learned that, and she returns. So instructive is that, that the application to us is twofold. In the first place, don't ever leave to begin with. You are in a true church. Is that why you are members here? Each of us must ask and answer the question, why do I go to this church? Why is my membership here? And you've answered it, have you? By saying that here the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached, and here the sacraments are rightly administered, and here church discipline is exercised, then do not leave it. And in the second place, the application to you and to me is this. Do you know of friends, relatives who have left? Emphasize to them their calling before God to return. That is not a pleasant task. That takes a measure of boldness. It takes a spiritual strength to be ready to hear all the filth that might come out of their mouth if they're not in any position to return and don't want to return and want to give all their justifications for not returning. It takes some strength, but it's our calling in love for their soul. Along with that call to return, we can give a promise. All who return in true faith will enjoy the favor of God. And that promise is based not only on Jehovah's promises to receive His people, but again on the example of Naomi. The people had not forgotten her, but remembered. They said, is this Naomi? They were not unmoved, but were moved. They were excited. This is what they had wanted to see, Naomi return. Only they would have liked even more to see Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion return with her. They are excited. They will care for her. Boaz will provide. He loves. He stands ready to care. God sends fellow saints to take care of her in her need. And that's not even the main way she enjoyed God's favor. Now she could go to the tabernacle. Now she could bring her own sacrifice. Now she could worship. Now she could see the shed blood of the Lamb, a picture of God forgiving her sins. Now she could participate in the feasts and in that way experience covenant fellowship with God in deepest possible measure. Those are the blessings God promises to such as return, as well as to you and I who remain in the true church. Oh, there are some who have left and come back and have spoken of their own experience along the lines of what Naomi experienced. To come back is not easy. It's hard. It's humbling to the pride. But it's good. It's good to hear God say what you haven't heard Him say. You just believed. You wanted to believe, but you haven't heard Him say it. While you were gone, your sins are forgiven. It's good to hear Him promise, I will give you strength. It's good to hear Him hold out, heaven is prepared for you. It's good to enjoy again the fellowship of saints. Where? Not in Moab. In the true church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we sometimes take our own membership in thy church and in this true church for granted, and are not thankful enough for the blessings we have here, but give us a deeper sense of gratitude for all thou hast done for us, and keep us from ever leaving for that which is a false church or is no church, and give us discernment to know the difference. Assure us of thy love and favor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.